146. We're going to continue thinking about that great day of salvation as we sing Redeem, How I Love to Proclaim It. Tonight that you're redeemed. All right, amen. At this time, we'll have Brother Schaefer come.
I understand this was built for your pastor. Big man. Take my life, let it be dedicated. This is my earnest plea, Jesus, please use me. Thine alone, my one desire, be thou a consuming fire, but guide me, show the way. You're the potter and I'm the clay. Mold this vessel day by day. And please, Lord, don't refuse me. Holy Spirit,
faithful guide. Keep me near that bleeding side, for all I have is thine, if you will use me. No matter what I am, or what I'm not, or what I may ever be, my only prayer is, Jesus, please use me. No matter what I am, or what I'm not, or what I may ever be, my only prayer is, Jesus, please use me, use me, use me.
Am I still on? All right. Well, good evening. Hope you all had a good day. I appreciate the use of your parking lot. Appreciate the use of Brother Russ coming over and trying to help me today with my... I have a electric generator I've had problems with, so I've been trying to figure out what that is. Problem with it. I think I just had water in it, so... We think we got it fixed. If you would, stand with me. Turn to Joshua again, chapter 3 tonight. Joshua chapter 3, and if you're following the titles of the message, tonight is Conquering Our Baggage. How many of us have baggage? Every one of us. Amen. Well, we're going to find out what the Lord says about it tonight, how we can conquer that. Chapter 3, verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Gershahites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it shall come to pass, when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, which is beside Zeratim. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage of Scripture and You have much to teach us. I pray as we look at these nights of revival that that's just exactly why we have come, so that our hearts could be enlivened to the things of God. And not just that we hear the stories and the accounts and the things that went on, but Father, not only hearers, but we would be doers. We would apply these things to our lives, that we might go from this place different than we came. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you know, Israel is encamped on the east side of Jordan, a place called Shittim. And from Shittim to the Jordan River now was only a matter of about 5 miles. And it was here that Joshua had told the Israelites in Joshua chapter 1 that in 3 days they would all pass over the Jordan and enter into the promised land. And now those 3 days have passed. Well, they were all packing up and moving the 5 miles that God had instructed them toward the Jordan River. Remember the two spies, they're hiding out in the mountains. And 3 days after living the city of Jericho, and here on that third day, they have returned and given a report to Joshua. Now, folks, if we come to Joshua chapter 3, this is a wonderful place to be in the Word of God. And let me tell you why. First of all, one era is ending. They're at this place where the wandering of 40 years is over. They're there where no longer is the wilderness in front of them, but now they stand at the brink of the Jordan River. But not only is the end of one era, they're at the beginning of another. You know, it's always kind of a interesting time to come to the end of the year, you know, and you know, Christmas, Thanksgiving's over, Christmas is over, and we're at that New Year's Eve, and there's that anticipation of what the new year would come, especially when it was 2020 and we were looking for 2021, right? Didn't change much. But we are kind of looking forward to what 2022 is going to do. Maybe it'll be a whole lot better than 21 was. There's always an anticipation. An era is ending. Another era is about to begin. And I also want to point out that we're not just looking at the children of Israel. We're not just looking at these accounts in the book of Joshua so that we can have a history lesson. Although it is a wonderful history to study. But in reality, we are looking at the movements of the children of Israel because they really have a parallel between what they are doing and how God is working with them as to our own journey as we go through our Christian life and we come from one era to another. We're coming from maybe a wandering in the wilderness type of relationship with God to where we want to live more of a victorious Christian life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if we are living an abundant life and a life of victory in Jesus, there's always more for us to attain, isn't there? There's always more for us to look forward to. So Israel is an example. Israel is really kind of symbolic in the relationship that we have with God. Israel is an illustration of our own Christian life as we move toward spiritual maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what we can learn from Israel is what we can apply to our own life. And that's what I'm trying to do in these messages. You see, when God saved us and He made us His own, you know, when God bought us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, when God redeemed us, He didn't leave us on this earth to wander. He didn't leave us here just so that we can kind of be on our own and kind of wonder what to do spiritually. Not at all. See, God has a purpose. He has a direction. He is trying to head us in some sort of direction that will get us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He has promised us that He is going to work on us to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's doing that, and He's faithful to do that, isn't He? I wish we were as faithful to heed His leading as He is faithful to direct us in the way that He wants us to go. So there's a purpose. God has a direction. He has a heading for our Christian life. Not only that, He has an objective that we're to accomplish. See, God just isn't taking us somewhere to take us. He's taking us somewhere with an objective for our lives in mind. And I hope and pray that our desire for the life that we live in Jesus Christ is very similar, if not the same, as the desire that God has for us as we mature in our Christian life. See, God is trying to take us in a place that will allow us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, there is a Canaan life for every believer. There's an abundant Christian life. There's a victorious Christian life. There is a life of revival for each and every one of us. And it's a life of victory over sin. It's a life of victory over the world. It's a life of success rather than failure. It's a life of joy rather than sorrow. It's a life of peace rather than a life of turmoil. I've never seen such a tumultuous a life of some believers. I mean, they're just always in a tizzy of some kind. Well, that's not how God wants us to be. He wants to give us peace. His peace, He said. So I am convinced through God's Word that there's a level of spiritual living that's way above what most Christians have resigned themselves to live. But here's the problem. We'll never know the Canaan life. We'll never know an abundant life in Jesus Christ. We'll never know victory in Jesus that we sing about until we've had enough of the wilderness. Do you hear what I said? God's not going to drag us into the Christian life. God's not going to force us to live victoriously in Jesus Christ. Folks, let's understand someplace. We have to come to a place in our life where we say, Lord, I've had enough. I don't like the aimlessness. I've had enough of the wandering. I'm spiritually speaking, I've had enough of drifting through life. We have to come to the place where we've had our fill of the wilderness before we'll cross our Jordan. Now, that's not my message, but it should be. Probably could stay there and give an invitation. But we come to Joshua 3. And all that separates the children of Israel from the promised land is the Jordan River. Now, I don't want to minimize that. Because as you know, the Jordan River at this time, we just read it, it's not going to be an easily crossed river. It's in flood stage. It's over its banks. It's a lot wider than it normally is. Vicki and I have seen the Jordan River. And it's a good-sized river, but it's not the Mississippi. How many have ever crossed the Mississippi? That'll take you forever, won't it? But Jordan is overflowing its banks. And while it's a good-sized river, now some people say it could have been a mile wide. Because it's a low land. And it spreads out a long way. So we find the Jordan River has become a very formidable obstacle for the children of Israel. You ever seen a flooded river? I told you I came from Clearwater. We have the Nenniscaw River down there. And every now and then we'd get big rains and that, and it would flood. And it was real a short walk for a bunch of kids to go take the train tracks. We would walk the train tracks and go down to the river and watch it as it was overflowing. You know, foam would get on top of it, you know, and debris. I mean, there's logs going down it and everything. And a swollen, flooded river kind of picks up garbage, you know, as it flows down. And it just kind of gathers everything. Well, that's kind of like a life spiritually in the wilderness. We're kind of like that. And we're flowing down our life, and we pick up what I call baggage along the way. We pick it up and we do this. Maybe it's a habit we thought we had gotten rid of. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's, I mean, there's all kinds of things we could talk about. And we find that this river, when it overflows its banks, when we watch the Nenniscaw come down from the train trestle and that, you'd see these whirlies coming down, the eddies, you know, where the water would pick up something and it'd start swirling in there and that. And I'm telling you, my dad would always say, you know, son, you go down there, stay on the bridge. You know, stay up on that train trestle and that type of thing, and don't go in it. There's currents and there's obstacles in there. There's logs and there's all kinds of debris that it picks up. Well, let's be honest. Sometimes that's what our life looks like. And I wish it didn't, but we're human beings and we're prone to these things and we pick these things up. So the Jordan River is in this flood stage, but the only thing that stands between the children of Israel and their dear promised land that flows with milk and honey that God has promised them is this formidable obstacle called the Jordan River in flood stage. Now, by application tonight, whatever separates you from living a victorious Christian life, whatever is separating you tonight from really finding revival in this meeting, whatever keeps you from progressing forward in an abundant life in Christ, whatever hinders your growth, whatever hinders your victory over sin in the world, whatever stands between you and conquering your baggage, that, my friend, is your Jordan River. That's what we're going to look at tonight, that crossing of the Jordan. Your Jordan and my Jordan, they may not look alike, but they are similar. They have similar characteristics. Because for you and I to advance in our maturity in Jesus Christ, for you and I to progress in our spiritual lives, for you and I to have victory, our Jordan must be crossed. Our baggage must be conquered. Amen? The good news is, God knows how to do it. God has told us how to conquer Jordan, how to conquer the baggage that's in our life. Now, the first thing we must come to grips with is this. Jordan is bigger than you are. Jordan's bigger than you are. Before you and I can move into the Canaan land, before we can progress, we have to understand something. Jordan is bigger than we are. Whatever is keeping us from moving forward, whatever is hindering our spiritual growth, it's bigger than us. Have I said it enough? Because I want you to think about it. Because if the obstacle hindering our forward step toward Jesus Christ, if it wasn't bigger than us, we'd already crossed it. It had been a done deal, right? I mean, we're people of means. We can handle that. Not your Jordan. You know, some of you are dealing with things right now. They're bigger than you are. We are not in and of ourselves man enough or woman enough to handle Jordan on our own. Whatever baggage we're carrying right now, we don't have what it takes to take it on. Not in our own strength. That obstacle is keeping us from a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. So whatever our Jordan is, it's bigger than us. Whatever our Jordan is, it can be overwhelming. Whatever Jordan is keeping us from an abundant life. It's hindering our walk with God. Am I clear tonight? We understanding what we're going through? In Joshua chapter 3, the children of Israel are going nowhere until Jordan's crossed. And in 2021, we as Christians are going nowhere until our Jordan is crossed. Maybe you've been to this place before. Maybe you've been to other revivals. Maybe you've been to places where your pastor has preached his heart out and you understand that there's things going on in your life that really need to be taken care of. But you haven't yet. Because they're overwhelming you. They're hindering you. They're obstacles in your life. And folks, the only thing that is hindering us is that piece of baggage. But the only one that can remove it is God. Because Jordan's bigger than us. You say, I get it, preacher. I get it. So tell me, what stands between me and crossing Jordan? What is it that stands between me and really living a victorious Christian life? Well, let me give you some suggestions. Possibilities, maybe. I believe we looked Sunday morning at one that was a big obstacle for Joshua. And that was fear. We just saw a few hours ago the only thing that he had to fear in his leadership of the children of Israel was himself. He didn't know. He didn't feel capable. He didn't feel worthy of leading the children of Israel. I mean, he held Moses in high esteem, and Moses didn't make it into the promised land. What makes him think he's going to do it? So then, could you be a person given to fear? Maybe anxiety, worry, depression. Let's admit it. Fear can be crippling. I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying it's not real. It is. And I know you're very much aware that God has more for you in your Christian life than what you're living right now. But you're afraid to step out. You're afraid that if you do what God wants you to do, you'll lose the life that you've grown accustomed to living. I don't know why it is, but we as human beings, we get in comfort zones. Okay? Now, again, I'm not making light of anything, but I've known women who have been beaten by their husbands. And they come to me for counseling. I said, you know, right now, I'm not for divorce. I want to make it work and everything. But let's separate for a while. You know, let's get away from each other for a while. Yeah, I think that might be best. I think I can go to my sisters. I think I can go to my mother. I think I can do this. Next thing I know, she's back living with the dude and he's beating her again. And I said, why did you go back? Well, I was afraid to leave him. The fear is real. I'm not minimizing it. I'm just saying that there, in our Christian life, we get to places that we fear really stepping out and trusting God. We're afraid we might lose some status that we have at work or in the neighborhood. We're afraid that our prestige and our popularity among the elite of the city. We're afraid that we might be ridiculed and laughed at because we're going to take a religious stand of some kind. And quite honestly, it could be that your Jordan is just not enough confidence in God. Not enough trust in Jehovah. Oh yeah, you've heard what God has done, but you don't believe He'll do it for you. So then, could your Jordan be an overwhelming need, maybe just to quit? You want to give up. You want to abandon God. All these are symptoms that fall into the realm of fear. And it's baggage that's got to be conquered. Well, maybe it's not fear. Maybe it's a besetting sin. You know, the Bible says that there's a sin that so easily besets us. And I'm not going to go through a bunch of things, but you know what yours is. Lust of the flesh, a lust of the eye, pride of life issue. I don't know. And maybe that sin keeps rearing its ugly head, and just when you think you've got victory over it, boom, it hits you again. And perhaps you keep finding yourself stepping outside of God's revealed will just to feed the ferocious appetite of that sin. And the more you step outside of God's will to fulfill its appetite, the more you become a slave to it. And that besetting sin has become a raging river. It's seemingly uncrossable. And you're a slave to the problems of life. Maybe it's cursing. Maybe it's tobacco. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs. You'd be surprised how many Christians have found themselves enslaved to Miller Time or to happy hour. They're enslaved to porn and marijuana and cocaine and crack and methamphetamines, uppers, downers. I mean, you name something that is out in the world that the world is struggling with. And I'm telling you, I know Christians struggling with the same thing. And it's a besetting sin. It's one that they keep falling into. And it's an obstacle to their victorious life in Christ. Maybe your Jordan is gambling. Let me tell you, Kansas Lotto is not an innocent game. It's an addiction that Satan is trying to attract even Christians to. I tell you, the next time you have a desire to go buy a scratch-off or something, give it to missions. I mean, Satan is trying to steal missions money all the time, isn't he? And gambling just might be the Jordan that's keeping you from a victorious Christian life. Let's be honest, the sins of the flesh, they start out like a harmless little stream. But they keep growing. They keep growing, swelling, and raging. And as the need for more flows into it, and soon that little stream becomes a raging, polluted, out of control, flooded river. And you're helpless to cross it. Mark it down. We can't handle a raging Jordan of sin by ourselves. But it is a baggage that needs conquered. Perhaps your Jordan is a sin of the heart. You know, sin of the heart is really deadly. Because nobody sees it but you. Hatred. It surprises me how in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, one that's been around for years and years and years, how there is a seething hatred between some folks. Bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, malice. Maybe. But you know what it is. I don't. But it's a raging river and it's stopping you from living an abundant life in Christ. And you'll go nowhere as long as it's there. Perhaps your Jordan is a love for the things of the world. Is your lust for prosperity. Your desire for material gain. Your love of money. A rampaging rapid that's hindering you from maturity in Christ. Let me warn you, a greedy heart can become that which separates you from God and His best. Now don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about wealthy people. I'm talking about people with means, people that God's blessed, they're living comfortably. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a heart condition that's keeping some believers from living a victorious Christian life. You know, greed can be a sin of the poor as much as it is a sin of the wealthy. Maybe your Jordan is just good old American pride. You know, pride says two things. Pride says, look at me. And that's the one we usually look at and say, hey, man, that guy's full of pride. But pride says something else. Woe is me. Those are both words of pride. Look at me. Woe is me. See, pride, self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-existence, ego, conceit, arrogance, haughtiness. Absolutely no doubt that pride is a huge Jordan River to the contemporary Christian. I mean, Brother Cross, I remember when we didn't have cars to drive. We didn't have church buildings like this. I mean, the early days of our movement, I mean, you know, 5-6 preachers got together and drove one car, and sometimes they slept in it on the way to meetings just so they could make it. They didn't have anything. Now, man, we fly to meetings. Now we're up in the Omni or the Airport Hilton or something. I'm just telling you, pride can take a toll on us. Pride rears its head. One pastor goes to the meeting and says, look at me! Another pastor goes to the meeting and says, woe is me. And we compare ourselves among ourselves. Not a good place to be. My point is this. All of these are obstacles to our Christian progress. Every one. All of these are blockades to our revival, to our victory in Jesus. Now it could be, I mean, I know I haven't mentioned them all. There's a whole lot more we could talk about, and that's okay. Because God knows your heart a lot better than I know your heart, and He's already talked to you about whatever yours is. I'm convinced of that. But whatever it is, I'm praying that you'll come to the realization that fear is bigger than you are. That sins of the flesh are bigger than you are. That sins of the heart are bigger than you are. A love for material things in the world. Pride. They're all bigger than we are. But you say, I want victory. And I say, amen to that. You want to cross your Jordan. You want to live abundantly in Jesus Christ. You want to conquer all this hindering baggage. Well, if that's you, then I've got good news for you. Because you can have it. God wants you to have it. So let's look where it is. Joshua chapter 3, look at 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, I've got just 4 simple points. And I'll try to be quick with them concerning conquering our baggage, conquering our Jordan. Number one, we found it here. We must be properly positioned. Jordan says very simply, when you see the ark move, you move. When the priests pick it up and they're headed somewhere, you get behind it and you go with it. Now, folks, maybe you don't realize that the ark's lid was called the mercy seat, wasn't it? And the mercy seat is where the place of sacrifice. It was a place where God met with them. It was the focal point of their worship and their praise. And Joshua commanded the people of God to get themselves in a proper position in relationship to the ark. And when it moves, we move. And notice God is very aware of something. God says to them, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. In other words, God's saying this, you have never been led like this before. Now, don't misunderstand. God's not talking about new ground to be conquered here. That's going to be in Canaan land. He's not really talking about, you know, the promised land. He's talking about how they're going to be led. Folks, He's talking about following the ark. That's a new kind of leadership. That's going to take a new kind of faith. Does anybody know or can tell me how they had been led thus far? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Amen? And who was the commander? Moses. He's the man. They've been following Moses and a cloud by day and a fire by night. And now he's saying, you're going to follow Joshua and the ark. Never done that before. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that or not. God said, yes. How you're going to do it? And who did God and Joshua want to see and follow the ark? Everybody. Not a select few. Not this side of the church. Not that side of the church. Not the middle. Everybody. It's just not an elite group that God wants living victoriously. And likewise for us, New Testament believers, we must too keep our eyes focused on something. And let me tell you, before you were saved, you weren't being led like this. I wonder how many of you, before you got saved, were listening to the preacher. Probably not many. How many of you were listening to Bible preaching messages? No. But I'm telling you, when you got saved, God says, I'm going to lead you in a way you've never been led before. God's man is going to give you God's Word. You've not passed this way heretofore. You've never been led like this, but now you are. Kind of reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to keep our eyes focused on the Lord, aren't we? I'm telling you, folks, in order to conquer our Jordan, we must position ourselves properly in Jesus Christ so that we can clearly see the direction He's leading. We must focus on Jesus because we'll never cross our Jordan without direction from God. Personal Bible study. That's a proper position. Personal prayer. It's a proper position. Corporate prayer. It's a proper position, isn't it? Faithful church attendance. Amen. It's where we ought to be. It's the proper position for a Christian that wants victory in Jesus. Faithfully doing all we can do. Keeping our hearts focused on Jesus Christ. It's required if we want to cross Jordan. It's required if we want to dump the baggage that's been holding us back. Second of all, Joshua says, separate yourselves. Be sanctified. Did you see that, verse 5? Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Be ye holy, even as I am holy, Peter records for us. Now, folks, in your own time, go back to Exodus chapter 19 and see exactly what God meant when He said, sanctify yourselves. Because He meant for them to wash their clothes. He meant for them to clean themselves up and then abstain from earthly, fleshly appetites. In other words, we as Christians, we're to keep ourselves clean, spiritually and physically, unto God. God desires a clean vessel, doesn't He? So then what does that mean to us? Well, it means don't let fleshly appetites control us. Don't let the world smear its filth all over us. Don't succumb to the carnal enticements of the world. You see, God's got a special crossing in store for us. He's got a unique plan for each and every one of our lives. God's got a distinct movement that He's taking you to. And so we are to sanctify ourselves, separate ourselves from the world, prepare ourselves, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, we have to make preparation to meet with God. It's not a casual meeting. You never cross Jordan without being sanctified, without being set apart, without being holy. Joshua also says in chapter 3, verse 7, we need to exercise faith. Look what it says in verse 7. This day will I begin to magnify thee, speaking of Joshua, in all the sight, in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So notice what he said, verse 7. And the Lord said to who? Joshua. See, that's a new thing. God's been speaking to Moses. Moses got the Ten Commandments. Moses got this, and Moses got that, and Moses got this. And now God is saying to Joshua, the Lord said unto Joshua, you tell the people. You talk to them. In verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel. This is a fulfillment of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The fulfillment of Joshua's leadership, you know, to observe, to do all that I have commanded thee. So now Joshua is giving the word of God to the people. Know God's word and then obey God's word, right? I want you to consider something. Joshua is told by God. And Joshua then goes and tells the people. Now, when the Ark of the Covenant moves, I want you all to move. And we're going to move right into the Jordan River. And he tells them that before God ever said he's going to stop the flow. Joshua, he's there and he says, you come to the brink of the water, stand still in Jordan, and da-da-da-da, come hither, do this, do this, do this. The Ark of the Covenant, he hadn't told them yet that the waters are going to be stayed and we're going to walk over on dry ground. He just says, follow me, guys. And guess what? They did. And I read that again. I said, is this the children of Israel? I can't believe it. Nobody's complaining. Nobody's murmuring. I mean, Joshua said, let's go and follow the ark. And you know what they did? They went and followed the ark. That's called faith. They hadn't gone that way before. They had the pillar of cloud, right? They had the pillar of fire. They had Moses for 40 years. And Joshua said, okay, guys, follow me. We're going to follow the ark. And they could have said, no. That's not the way we do things around here. No, we've never done it like that. We're not going to start now. Nope. God said it. That settled it. They did it. Know God. Obey God. That's something new for them. You know something? That next step of faith God has for you, it's going to be new for you. I remember one night, Vicki and I had been married about 3 years, and I'd been to state college, I'd been to Bible college, you know, and it just didn't work out for me. In fact, I went into the office one day, called into the dean's office, dean of students. Brother Harper, Ford Harper, called me in. Brother Schaefer, maybe you ought to go home and revisit your call. That was his way of saying, you know, I don't think you belong in Bible college. So I went home. Didn't think I'd ever come back. Got married, bought a business, going good, making money, just having a great time. One day I come home and I said, Vicki, I'm selling the store and getting out. She said, you are? I said, yeah. God's told me it's draining me. It's getting me down. I'm not living the kind of life. And I can't live the Christian life that I want to live and own the grocery store. It's just not working. I'm selling out, getting out. She said, what are you going to do? God hadn't told me that. I don't know what I'm going to do. But God knew what I was going to do. I'm going to go back to Bible college. going to finish up, and I'm going to put my life in His hands. I tell you, every step of faith that I've ever taken had a little trepidation with it. Had a little doubt in the back of that mind. Well, then again, I mean, if I didn't have doubt, how would it be faith, right? Faith always seems to be something new. Move out. Step into the water. You know what they did? They moved out, stepped into the water. And when the priest's feet touched the river's edge, the river began to pile up upstream. Downstream, it dried up. Now, you might think, well, you know, this is old hat for the Israelites. After all, they crossed the Red Sea in a similar fashion. Oh, no, not this group. None of them were alive back at that except Joshua and Caleb. This action was pure faith for them. They had never passed this way before. And perhaps tonight you're experiencing a paralyzing fear. You're overwhelmed with the sins of the flesh, with the sins of the heart. You're in bondage to a love for the material things of this world, and you're consumed with pride. Mark it down. One of these days, you're just going to have to step out by faith or live in the wilderness. You're going to have to step out to serve God in spite of your fear of failure. You're going to have to step out and follow God despite that besetting sin. You're going to have to step out and love God despite that arrogant pride. You're going to have to exercise faith to cross Jordan. Step out by faith. Lastly, verse number 14, obedience is required to cross our Jordan. Look at verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come to Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zeraton. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. All the people passed clean over Jordan. They were sanctified. They set themselves apart. They washed their clothes. They put on the perfume and the aftershave, the old spice, you know. And they were clean when they passed over. God said what to do. They did what God said. And God did as He promised. Everyone made it over. Well, everyone that wanted to made it over. But that's another message, isn't it? Israel positioned themselves properly. They sanctified themselves. They exercised faith and obeyed God. And they crossed over their Jordans. Now, folks, don't miss the point. All of those things that are bigger than we are can only be conquered by God. We can't do it ourselves. Crossing Jordan, we're going to have to give up some stuff. Maybe there's habits in our lives. We read our Bible and pray. Come to church regularly. We got to know God. Not just know it, but obey Him. Maybe God's speaking to you right now. It's time to obey the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We prepare to give the invitation tonight. God's spoken to your heart about what's going on in your own life. And I don't have to talk about it for you to know what's hindering you. I don't have to mention it.
But God spoke to your heart. I'm just sure of it. We asked the Lord before we ever entered into this message that God would open our hearts and speak to us. And when He did, we would respond to it. So now's the time. Right now, God's spoken. Right now, God wants us to respond. Father, I pray that You would use this time of invitation, this verse, the song, the message, the Holy Spirit, all working in unison together to bring us to a place where we would obey the Word of God that we heard tonight. Pray that we would conquer the baggage that's hindering us in our walk with Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would, and we're going to sing a verse or two of an invitation hymn. Now's the time, right now, to come and get those things right with the Lord. Let's come as we sing.
Through Joshua. You think you can stay till you're done? No, I guess not. But it's exciting. I'm enjoying it. I trust you are too. All right, so tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, and then Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We brought the coat racks in, and we had a lot of, I'm just going to say, junk on them, okay? And so we put people's junk on a table out there. And if it's your junk, I'd suggest you get it. There's like jackets and pants and a dress and... Yeah, so I'd suggest you get it in the next day. We'll give you one more service after this, and then we're going to throw it away, okay? Because we're not in storage of junk, and evidently we stored it in the garage for the last couple of months, but we're going to get rid of it. So please look at the table. If you've been missing that jacket and you wondered where it was, it might just be right there. And so we'd encourage you to get it and take your items home with you, and that'll be a big blessing. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? Our God is so good. Brother Gary, it's good to have you back home. Would you close us in a word of prayer tonight?